I'm not sure how long it's going to last. I'm not done getting all my notes together yet, but it'll probably last 4 or 5 or 6 or 10. I don't know. Maybe 20 weeks. Who knows? See how we get into it. I'm enjoying what I'm studying, and it does give me great comfort to know where we're going. And I hope that when we're done with this series, that you'll have your hope set on going to heaven also. Last week, we covered a number of things. We talked about three heavens. Paul talked about being caught up in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That third heaven was where God was, and he called it paradise, and we looked at that a little bit. But the first heaven reaches up our atmosphere, or level of oxygen and so on, about 22,000 square feet. I'm told that our atmosphere reaches up about 350 miles. I haven't proven that yet, but that's what I understand. Maybe Al can help me out with that. Does that make any sense, Al? Then we talked about the moon and the stars and the galaxies. And in that realm, the distances are so far and so great, and these galaxies are so large that they talk about them in terms of light years. And light years are the distance light will travel in 1 year. It travels at 186 miles per second, if I'm correct. Is that correct? 186,000. I'm sorry, 186,000 miles per second. Just think about that, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 light had traveled over 1 million miles in that time that I counted. So when you look at the stars and you think of the galaxies of how far they're out there, I'm told that one galaxy is 13 billion light years from Earth. Unbelievable amount of space out there. And then beyond that is the third heaven, and that's where God resides. That's his home. And we're going to be talking about that. We wanted to look at that. We looked at the places called paradise, and we looked at Luke chapter 16 when Abraham's bosom, and we looked at the jailer or the thief that died on the cross, and Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so we go back through history, and we find out that the Jews did believe that there was a place, and we believe this too, that there is a place where those who die that are righteous to go to, which we call paradise, or Abraham's bosom. We also found that there is a place called Hades, and that's a place for the unrighteous to go. And I'm not going to, don't need to get into all of that, but we did talk a little bit about paradise, and the Jews... The Jewish people do not believe that any person will live in heaven with God. They do not believe that. They believe that that Christ will, or their Messiah will rule, and their paradise is here on this earth. That's how they see it. Their heaven is here on this earth, and so no Jew would ever have the nerve to say that he's going to be to live in the presence of God. That's too sacred for him, and he only thought of a kingdom that God would give them here on earth, and they would enjoy the presence of their Messiah, but they did not have a concept of living in heaven. And you can go through the Old Testament, and you will not find that. It's just not there. They just believed that there was going to be a paradise here on earth. As a matter of fact, we looked at a couple of terms that we talked about. The Jews thought of heaven here on earth. They talked about the Garden of Eden as the paradise of God. They talked about the Jordan Valley as the a paradise of God, or the paradise of luxury. And so they had no concept of that. You and I have a concept that there is a heaven. We know something about it, a little bit about it. I was thinking about this past week. What do most people think about heaven? Where it's at? And I got to thinking about songs. And so I went through the computer and I looked up songs that have heaven in them. Just wrote a couple of them down. "I'm in Heaven," you know that song? Where is that? You don't know anybody know? "I'm in Heaven Dancing What?" Come on, some of you old folks know that. "Dancing Cheek to Cheek." Do you remember that one? I mean, I'm not going to sing it today, forget it. How about My Blue Heaven? Do you remember that song? I'll bring you a little bit closer. Rock and Roll Heaven? Remember that? Heaven Knows? I have 20 of them here. You don't know any of these? Knocking on Heaven's Door. You remember that one? Pennies from Heaven. Did I get it down? Pennies from Heaven. There's a couple that I really like. Hillbilly Heaven. Hillbilly Heaven. Ireland Must Be Heaven, for My Mother Came From There. Pennies from Heaven. Tears in Heaven. All This in Heaven Too. Heaven Knows. Heaven on the Seventh Floor, whatever that means. There's the country song. Let me see if I can find it here. All This in Heaven Too. Heaven Is Just a Sin Away. That's a popular. Some of you know that one? Okay. Do you know what that is? I don't know what it means. But anyway. And there's all these concepts of what heaven is like or where it's at. And most of them have to do with relationships here on this earth. And we know that that's not the case at all. Where do we go when we die? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We do know that. You and I in Christ, I'll just move ahead here just a little bit. We talked about this from Luke 16, by the way. In Ephesians 1:20, the Apostle Paul writes this, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The point of that is that the paradise is no longer a place for the dead. When Christ was raised and ascended into heaven, after spending time here in this earth with his disciples, he took captivity captive, and we believe that those who were in Abraham's bosom, the righteous, rose with Jesus Christ and are now in heaven. And paradise is in the presence of God. Today, it's not in an isolated place, Abram's bosom, at all. But the scriptures do teach about a future paradise, and I want to spend just a little bit upon that. It's a paradise. It's called the paradise of God. Will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7? Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. We'll be jumping around in quite a few verses this morning, so be patient with me. But I'm just trying to lay some foundational work for you. In Revelation 2:7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That little phrase there is a little tricky. We're going to find out where that tree is eventually. That tree is not here on this earth. That tree is in New Jerusalem, as we'll see in just a few moments. Now remember again that the Jews only thought of paradise as a place where dead go, and then to a place of rest, and then here on this earth, and never in heaven, as you and I understand it. Ultimately, at the resurrection, and after Jesus' resurrection, after his resurrection and thereafter, they just thought of paradise on earth. There was no place down here with Christ reigning. That's how they thought of paradise. And it's true that the Messiah will reign over them here on this earth, but this earth is never considered as a paradise. It will never be. Where is that paradise then? Well, the paradise, where did Paul say paradise was? Where was he caught up to? Third heaven, all right? Paradise is in third heaven. And what is third heaven? It's where God lives, right? So wherever God is, that's where paradise is. And you have to keep that in mind. There's no paradise now for the dead to go to. When they die, they go to heaven. They go into the very presence of God. So we understand. I think we understand that. Am I clear on that? Do you know where I'm driving? What I'm trying to show you is that paradise is where God is. It's no longer a grave, are no longer a place that they go when they die, the spirits and souls of people, but it's in the presence of God. There is a paradise, and that is the presence of God. What I want to show you is there will be a place called Heavenly Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem. Or it's called New Jerusalem. And will you turn with me to a couple of... before we do that, let me take you to something else. It's been said that great cities become great wastelands. They become a great sore upon the human race. I suspect that is true. There are great cities that we have seen. I've never gone to Europe, but if you go through Europe and you go to Rome and you see the remains, or go to Ephesus and see the remains of the great cities that were there, what do you find now? Crumbling rock. There's no great city, and they all deteriorate in time. They decay from within. Politics and crime make them dangerous places to live. We think of the great cities of our country, New York and Chicago. And you think about Detroit and what has happened to Detroit and the crime rate and the deterioration of that city. They become a pile of rubbish. And this is exactly what Hebrews 13, when you turn to Romans or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. For here have we no continuing city. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. The word continue is the word meno. It means there's no abiding. There's no continuing. There's no remaining city. They're all disappearing. The implication here is that the city to come, there is a city that will come that will be abiding. It will remain. That new city will be New Jerusalem. It will be a heavenly city. So that's the implication. Apparently, Abraham looked for such a city. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. He looked, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham left Ur of Chaldees, great and prosperous city at that time, and he went out into the basically wilderness to look for this city. He probably never found it. He was not looking for an old city. He was looking for a city which had foundations, something that was sturdy, was going to last, an abiding city. But he's not alone. If you drop down to verse 16 of chapter 11, are you with me? Chapter 16. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So what we're looking at is we're looking at a future city where we're all going to be. And we'll see that in just a moment. We turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation 3:12 says this, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And Revelation 21:2 says basically the same thing. If you drop back to Revelation chapter 21, I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then drop down to verse 10 of that same chapter. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So there is a city that's there in the future. Hebrews 12:22 talks a little bit about it. He says, but you've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So there is a city in the future, somewhere, that's going to descend from heaven. They were looking for it. Abraham says, there's no abiding city down here, but there is one that's coming. It is an abiding city. What will that city be like? Well, the first thing that I want to tell you, it's a large city. It's a large city. It's a beautiful city. It's a city that's going to abide. It's going to remain. It's not something that's going to deteriorate in time. It will abide forever. Now, we're not left to our imagination, as you know. Will you turn to Revelation chapter 21 with me? Revelation chapter 21. We want to look at the size of this new city, this place where we will go eventually. When this city comes down from heaven, it will be our home. Where's Esther this morning? Well, she's been separated from her body. Her body is at the Groff Funeral Home. Her spirit is where? Spirit and soul is in heaven, right? Someday, we're gonna put her, if the Lord tarries, and on next Friday, we'll put Esther's body in the ground. Someday, it will be raptured out. We'll be taken out. And it will be changed, and this immortality will put on mortality, this mortal body will put on immortality, and it will live forever, and it will be reunited with the soul and spirit of Esther Good. And you and I, if we're still here, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. Where are we going to live? Well, we're going to live in this new Jerusalem, this city, this heavenly city. And it's a magnificent city. It's a magnificent city. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 16, he sort of gives us some of the dimensions to us. He says, in the city which laid out in a square, the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Now, a furlong, it takes 8 furlongs per mile. If you divide that, you get 1,500 miles. Keep that in mind. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. So you have a city that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, and 1,500 miles high. I did some calculations. I thought it was interesting. I said, how big is that city? And so I did some calculations. Can you see that? I went from El Paso, or from New Mexico. I'm not remembering now what the city is. Oh, no, El Paso, Texas, right on the edge there. And went all the way up. And if you go all the way up to the border, and just a little bit beyond the border, you have approximately 1,500 miles. And if you come across, and you're going into Canada, you come down and you divide the Michigan Peninsula and come all the way down to Alabama and come across, you have about a 1,500-mile square. Now think of that, 1,500-mile square. Where is that city going to sit? Well, it can't sit on this planet. There's no place where it could possibly sit on this planet. So it's going to be a heavenly city. It's going to be come down, it's going to stand or sit above the earth, 1,500 miles square, approximately, give or take a little bit. And I got to thinking about that. How big is that? It's the largest mountain in the world is 30,000 feet. New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles high. That's 9,920,000 feet high. Now, I did some calculations, figured out how many square feet are there in one, if we're going to do it in like an apartment building. What did Jesus say? He's going to go away. What's he going to do? He's going to prepare a place for us, right? So he's preparing a place for us. And I wanted to just get some idea. A thousand square foot apartment or room, is that big enough for you? Now, the only reason I used 1,000 makes it easy, all right? I tried to do a 1,200 square foot one, and I went crazy trying to do it, okay? But I figured 1,000 square feet. Now, if they're on each floor, there's 62,726,400,000 square feet. If you divided that by 1,000 per floor, and you have 792,000 floors at 10 foot high, that is approximately, I don't even know how to read that. Now you just figure that there's, if you go see the 308, that's trillion. Now you have 49,679,308 trillion. I don't know how you read it, but that's a lot of apartments, isn't it? I tried to calculate how many people lived on this earth. Just in my calculations, I figure that that's more apartments than there have been people that ever lived on the face of this earth. Can you imagine? When Jesus said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you, in my Father's house are many mansions, I had no idea. It blew me away. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, understand that in this New Jerusalem, God will be there. And so I didn't consider what rooms he's going to take up. And I know there are going to be angels there. And I don't know spirits, do they take up room? I don't know. But nonetheless, that's quite a large place. So when you think about the size of where we're going to live for eternity, you understand that it is a big place. Let's read a little bit more in this Revelation passage. Will you turn with me again to Revelation 21? We'll begin with verse 9. And we'll read a little bit down to verse 22, chapter 22, verse 7. Because we're really not left to our imagination what this is going to be like. He's telling us what it's like. He says, one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb of God. Who is that? Who is the bride? The church. All right. He's going to show us the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Who's going to be in that city? You and I. The church. That's our home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. So there are many mansions there. I don't know if 1,000 square feet is a mansion, but the building is going to be beautiful. It's not like anything we've ever seen before. So he takes us to the city and carried me away in the spirit to the mountain, the great mountain, and showed me the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, out of heaven from God. And it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper and clear and crystal, and it was great. High walls and with 12 gates and with 12 angels on the gates. And the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was 3 gates on the east and 3 on the north and 3 in the south and 3 in the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right. By the way, those who deny that Matthias was the 12th apostle doesn't understand the scriptures. Matthias was the 12th. The 12 foundations and the names of the apostles were there. The names of the apostles of the Lamb, that is Christ. And the angels who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and the gates of its walls. And the city was laid out like a square. I read this for you before, but let's put it in context. As long as it was wide, they measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 furlongs, which is about 1,500 miles. In length and the width and the height of it is long. The angel measured the wall using the human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. Now that's 216 feet, if you want to know, the wall. This foundational wall. And the wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold and as pure glass. And the foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh crystal light, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, the and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. I've never really seen a pearl that big, but there would be 12 pearls there. Each gate had a single pearl. And the great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. And I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are in the temple. You're going to live the rest of your life in this city in the presence of God. Esther's not there yet. She's in third heaven. Her soul and spirit's there. Her body's in the ground. There's going to be a resurrection, and then the millennial kingdom will come, and this city will descend, and this will become our new home. It's paradise. You know why it's paradise? Because it's in the presence of God. And we will live for eternity in the presence of God. Is that not comforting? The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. So the earth is still in existence, understand that. This city has come down, it's suspended above the earth. A large city, a huge city, we give you some of the dimensions. I have to find my place. And glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does that which is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And each side of the river stood the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? We saw that before. It was in paradise, right? That's why I was pointing it out to you. We're going to be in paradise. It's nothing like dancing close to close or cheek to cheek. It's not pennies from heaven. It's nothing like that. This is a wonderful, wonderful city. A beautiful city. A huge city. It will abide. It's not going to go away. This tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yields its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night, and there will be no need for light of a lamp or a light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said unto me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angels to show his servants the things that must, how soon? Might soon come. See that word, soon? Might soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. He's coming soon for us. And we have a beautiful place to go. Something like we've never seen. This world, our eyes can hardly conceive what it's going to be like. We got a broad perspective of what it's like. God's going to dwell in the midst of it. It will be its light. His glory will be our light day and night. Does that sound like a place you'd like to go? Let me tell you what the alternative is. Not very fun. Did you notice in verse 22 that he says there's no temple there? He says, I did not see a temple in the city. See, the temple is where God is. And God will be there. There will be no need for a temple, a physical structure. Will there be a temple on earth? Is there going to be a temple down here in the millennial kingdom? Absolutely. Absolutely. So we have to distinguish, of course, between the temple in New Jerusalem, which is God himself, with a physical temple that's down here on this earth. The major tenet of this New Jerusalem, this city, this heavenly city, will be God himself. Donald Trump owns a lot of buildings. In many of those buildings, he has his own apartment. He has tenants living around him. But he's the major. And when you come to New Jerusalem, the major tenant of that city is God himself. He will be there. He will be there. Who else will be there? Well, Paul gives the list in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you want to turn back to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll look at that. But before we do, I want you to look at the verses before. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23, but I want you to look at verses 18 through 21. 18 through 21. Because Paul paints a picture of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai represents the law and the judgment that comes with the law if they do not keep it. And what he sees in the law, he writes, "For you have not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burns, and the sound of a trumpet." Let me read it again. "For you are not come into the mount that might be touched and that burned, and the sound of the trumpet." Now, the sound of the trumpet was a call for the people to come and to hear the message. And so this is what it means here. They've come, the sound of the trumpet, and he says, "and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they would not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it would be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." You see, if you're trusting in yourself, you're trusting in your own righteousness, you have nothing. You have plenty to fear. I gave you a little thing at the beginning of this message that our righteousness is not found in ourselves. It's not found in human righteousness. It's a righteousness which God provides for us. And you're going to see, and I'll show you this in just a few moments, that those who are righteous will live in this city. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more deceit. There'll be no more any type of that sort of thing is not going to be in heaven. But he says the Old Testament was represented by Mount Sinai, which provided no reproach to God. No approach to God. There was no light, only fire. Blackness, darkness, tempest. The new covenant is just the opposite. The new covenant, there is no darkness, no fear, no light, no judgment. The old covenant was conditional. If you do this, I will bless you. And it was impossible for them to keep it. Why did God give them the covenant then? If it was impossible to keep, he said, here's the Ten Commandments, here's the laws that I expect you to keep, and they can't keep it. And he never expected them to keep it. What was the intent of the law? The intent of the law was to be a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. It was to show them that they couldn't do it on their own. The law was given so they would fall on their knees and plead for mercy before God. It never brought light. It only brought judgment. But the new covenant brings blessedness. There are no stipulations with it at all. There's no requirements. It's unconditional. The promise of the new covenant was a new home. An eternal home. Before we look at who's there, what do you have to get into that heaven? What do you have to get into the new Jerusalem? The only requirement is the righteousness of God. It's the only requirement. And how do you get the righteousness of God? By faith. Abraham believed God and what? It was counted to him or imputed to him for righteousness. There is a righteousness by faith. a righteousness which, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is written on your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's your ticket. That's your entrance into this city, this new Jerusalem, this heavenly city, this eternal home that God has promised us. You can't get in it without a righteousness. You can't get there. Do angels possess righteousness? Because he tells us there's going to be a great number of angels in this new Jerusalem. Well, they do possess a righteousness. They haven't sinned. At least these angels have. There is a group of angels that sinned. But the angels, what are they called? The elect angels, they remain in their position. They've never sinned. They have no need of righteousness because they are righteous because God created them. And so they will be there. The fallen angels with Lucifer and that group, which we call demons, Lucifer, Satan, whatever you call them, he is not there because he possesses no righteousness. You need a righteousness to enter into this new Jerusalem. So who's going to be there? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. I have about 2 minutes. We'll just start this morning. First of all, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. I think some of your Bibles have this. We'll look at it next week. I won't get to it this morning. But he's talking about a joyful assembly. I think the King James says general assembly. To a church of the firstborn whose names are written in the heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Paul says, you have come to Mount Zion. Not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion. The promises are there. He says, you, emphatic in this passage. You who have been declared righteous. You who are righteous, you have come to Mount Zion. The verb come is a perfect tense. If you understand perfect tense, it talks about a completed action in the past with the results that remain. And the point here is that you've come and you're going to abide there. You never have to leave. You'll never have to leave. You'll be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. I don't know. No time. Just eternity. You'll spend it with Him. In that city, we know God will be there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they will be there in all their glory. Since heaven is where God is, New Jerusalem is where God lives, that's where heaven is. So who else will be there besides God? Well, he talks about this group of angels. These are the elect angels, by the way. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, 21, where he talks about the elect angels, those whom God has chosen not to fall. These are the ones that remain faithful to him, those who were righteous from the beginning. There are those who lost their righteousness when they sinned, but they have not never sinned. So they will be there. There's a large number of them there. Thousands upon thousands. Actually, there's just one word there. It's a word, murios. It means innumerable number of angels. You can't count them. Remember, Abraham, told Abraham, your seed will be like the sand of the sea. An innumerable number. You can't begin to count the sand, grains of the sand in the sea. Well, you won't be able to begin to count these angels. There's just innumerable angels that have been with God from the time that He created them. He served God from the beginning and from the time that He created them. And they served Him and they've remained righteous because He's chosen them to remain righteous. They will be there. Myriads of them. Multitudes. And what are they doing there? Having a celebration. Why are they celebrating? They're celebrating that you and I are there. In Luke 15:7 it says, I say unto you that likewise joy will be in heaven over one sinner that repents, moreover over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So here we are, this group of sinners, the church, who have been declared righteous. We're only sinners saved by grace. And now they've watched us all these millenniums, and we're in their very presence. What a celebration. What a time to rejoice. And these myriad of angels, multitudes of them, rejoicing with us. What a time. What a time. Hasn't happened yet. See, it won't happen until Christ comes back the second time, fulfills His promises to Israel, and as He's fulfilling those promises, the city comes down from heaven. And in the midst of that city is God Himself. And you and I have been resurrected, and we're in the presence of Him. We're going to talk a little bit of what happens to us when we get to heaven a little bit later on. We'll talk about the bema seat of Jesus Christ. But we're going to be there with Him. And He told us that we're going to reign with Him. We're His bride. We're seated at His right hand. The privileged, the honored position. What a glorious day that will be, isn't it? Forever. Forever. Not like the songs that I read off. Those are all temporal things. You know, I'm in heaven, we're dancing cheek to cheek. Well, that song comes to an end and we separate. This will go on forever. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Father, we just praise You this morning for who You are. We can't imagine that You loved us, but You did. We can't imagine that You sent Your Son to die for us, but You did. We can't imagine that You chose us, but You did. We can't imagine living with You forever, but we will. What can we say to these things? We can only praise You. Father, and we do praise You. We thank You for the promises. We thank You for the hope. We thank You for the light that You've given us here, the opportunity to share Your glory with others. Father, we'd ask this morning that as we leave, we might be reminded that even today You are with us. You live within us. We can't see that. We can't feel it, but You've told us You are there. And so we know You're inside of us. And Father, we bear Your name. May we bring honor and glory to that name. Now, Father, dismiss us with Your blessing. And we'll thank You for what You're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.